The text we're looking at this morning is from Hebrews chapter 12. We've been going through the book of Hebrews section by section, and this morning we find ourselves at the beginning of Hebrews 12. We just considered the last 4 weeks, Hebrews 11, which lists all of these different individuals who by faith trusted God and accomplished great things for God. And so now in chapter 12, the focus now comes back to us and how are we going to live? And so this week we're going to look at just the first two verses in chapter 12 as the Christian life is likened to a race that we're called to run with endurance. Okay, so let's imagine a race, and imagine the most famous of all races, it was even in existence at the time of the New Testament, the Olympics. If you think of the Olympics and think of Olympic athletes today running a race, the amount of preparation that goes into that endeavor, even years before they even get to the starting line. They will hire a number of people. They'll hire coaches and trainers and dietitians and a whole support team. They'll watch what they eat. They'll have supplements and vitamins, constant exercise and training, disciplining their bodies and even their minds. They're going to study their opponents, study their sport. They're going to watch and rewatch all these races, their own technique and others. All of this preparation for a race that lasts only a few moments and for a reward that is temporal, perishing. What we're called to do is to prepare and run a race that has eternal consequences for a reward that is imperishable, unfading, undefiled, reserved in heaven for you. And we're called to be prepared and to run that race with endurance. Now, what you won't see if you watch the Olympic Games, you know, we didn't get a chance to watch it this past time, but many of you have probably seen the Olympic Games, and as the camera pans across the starting line and all the runners are getting ready, they're stretching and doing their thing, what you're not going to see as the camera goes around is some guy who's like got a bit of a gut, you know, he's a bit dumpy looking and is like, who's this guy? You know, he's got no muscle tone whatsoever. He's like, this is not right. You also won't see someone who's like carrying a briefcase or like backpack on their back and dressed in skinny jeans or maybe a suit. Like, you're just not going to see it because people don't show up to an Olympic race unprepared. But yet how often do we just nonchalantly just engage in the Christian life completely unprepared? And it's laughable, just like you would laugh if you saw someone dressed like that at an Olympic race. So these Olympians devote years of their life for this medal that is going to perish, for this race that lasts a few moments. Yet are we as prepared or even more prepared than they for a race that lasts for our entire life with its goal being eternal reward? Are we ready for that race? Look at verse 1 and 2 in Hebrews chapter 12. It says, therefore, okay, in light of what we've just seen in chapter 11, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Okay, so this is the race we're going to be talking about this morning. How we prepared for this race, how we run this race, and the key to winning this race, finishing it. Okay, so what is this race that we're talking about? Okay, this is the race of following the Lord Jesus Christ. It's trusting God. Just like those witnesses we've seen in Hebrews chapter 11, how they trusted God and how they attained the promises, not in this life, but they were looking for the promises to come. And so they maintained and fixed their trust in God. That's the race we're talking about. Trusting God, following Christ. Okay? This text is talking about how we ought to run, how we ought to live the Christian life. Now, there are two commands and one participle. The two commands begin with let us. Okay? Let us prepare Let us run. And how are we going to prepare? How are we going to run? With this participle, starting verse 2, looking. Okay, so this is going to be the three main things we're going to look at here this morning. The two commands we're called to today. Okay, anytime you see a command in text of Scripture, you know, pay attention. This is what the text is about, telling you to do something. And so we have two commands here, and then we have how we ought to be doing that. How can we both be motivated and accomplish those commands that we're given here this morning? Okay, so let's look at that very first command in Hebrews 12, verse 1, where it says, "Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely." Okay, so this first command is telling us how we have to prepare for this race. We can't show up unprepared. Now, when it says, "Let us also," we're reminded of what he has just said, this whole cloud of witnesses. Okay, this cloud of witnesses, not a real cloud, but this whole host of people that we've seen in Hebrews 11. All of these people have gone before us, and we ought to imitate the race that they have run, how they have persevered in faith, in trusting, in believing God through times of great adversity. They did not shrink back. They did not give up. In some cases, they died rather than quit. And so here the call is to let us follow in their example. Okay? Now we think about our own society. Think about these people in Hebrews 11. People in Hebrews chapter 11, some of them suffered great things. Stoned, sawn in two, killed, martyred, because they trusted in God and would not shrink back from obeying Him. You think about modern day Western Christendom. So many people shrink back from professing faith in God or for standing up for God because they are called names. Because we're labeled intolerant, bigoted, hateful, anti-intellectual, anti-science, ignorant, gullible, the whole list, but it's name calling. And how often are we tempted to shrink back and either deny God or change our theology? Oh yeah, sin is just a small theme in the Scripture. Oh yeah, well, we can deny hell. That's a negotiable one. Yeah, people don't really like that one. Oh, well, let's change it up. We'll say that the Scripture says homosexuality is good, and you can live a lifestyle of a homosexual lifestyle, and Scripture, well, we have ways around that. Is that how we're going to handle the pressures in our society today? No, we need to follow the example of those who did not shrink back, who did not waver, but trusted God through times of adversity. We're called to run this race and to have these men and women who've gone before us as heroes. Okay? Our heroes, the heroes of our children, should not be Spider-Man and Batman and Superman. Okay? Those are lame heroes. Heroes are the heroes mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. And those, 2,000 years of church history, a number of men and women who have given up their lives for the sake of making the Scriptures known. You sit here this morning because of the blood of others. Translating the Scripture. If you have a King James or an ESV, as I preach from, almost 80% of that text was translated by a man named William Tyndale, who was choked out with bags of gunpowder around his neck as he's burned at the stake. That's why you have the Scriptures today. And so we're called to imitate these heroes who trusted God and who never quit. Okay? Now, we imitate them by, it says here, "Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely." Okay, so there's two things that we're called to do in this command. So we're imitating these heroes who've gone before us, and we're called to lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Now I'm going to divide these up because as it talks about laying aside every weight, and then it says, "and sin which clings so closely," there's a difference between here, weight, and what is sinful. Okay, there's a difference here in the text between those two. And so the weight that might be in our lives are things that are not in and of themselves sinful, yet are preventing us from running the race as we're called to run it. You can imagine an Olympian at the starting line of the 100-meter dash. And this Olympian, as he, the camera goes past, there's one guy carrying a big medicine ball. It's like, what are you doing? You know, I don't think that's against the rules. But why would you do that? Or another guy with, he's got his ankle weights, so these Velcro things around your ankles for training, and he's got those still on his ankles. Like, guy, that's not what you want in the race. You want to get rid of those weights. We're in a race here. And so what is the weight that we're carrying that needs to be laid aside as we're called to cling to Christ in faith and to run this race with endurance? Now, I'm not thinking about sinful things. We'll get that in just a moment. But can you think of things in your life that are preventing you, good things, that are preventing you from pursuing the greatest things? Think about your schedule. Is your schedule just too full? Is this too much in your week? You have no time to read the scripture, no time to study, no time to pray, no time to read other Christian books, read biography, read history, no time to journal, no time to teach others, no time to share the gospel, no time just to think and to contemplate Christ, no time to memorize scripture. And you think about some of the books you have at the Christian bookstore now, like the 1 minute devotions for men. It's like, wow, you only have 1 minute. That's going to be pretty quick. I'm not sure how 1 minute and the word devotion can go together. But you see them. Are you involved in too many clubs, meetings, sports teams, and other groups such that these are taking you away from a daily walk with Christ? Are our priorities out of whack such that we have education, relationships, career, status, money as a higher priority, and following God takes a back seat to that? Is it our house? Is it our car? Is it our hobbies, our leisure, our movies? Are these things crowding out the best things to know God and to make Him known? What are the weights that you're carrying? Are your efforts going to a variety of good things, while we spend little effort, little time on the greatest things? So this text, first of all, is calling us to let go of some of these weights, okay? To drop that medicine ball, to take those weights off the ankles, to run free as we pursue Christ, okay? Second thing it tells us to do is get rid of that sin that clings so closely. Okay, so we drop these weights and we cut sin loose. Now you can imagine also Olympic runner at the starting line, ready to go, and he's got a rope on his ankle, and that rope is tied to him and then tied behind him to this big cinder block. It's not going to work. You need to cut that rope. You need to get rid of that if you're going to run this race. In the race to follow Christ, what is your sin that clings so closely? Now, the text says, get rid of this sin which clings so closely. It doesn't mention a particular sin. This will be different for each and every one of us. And why does it say this sin that clings so closely? What's the significance of a close sin, or sin that is almost like it's attached to us, it's part of us? Not sin that's far away, but sin that's close. Perhaps Scripture mentioned here is sin that's close because this is sin that we have grown comfortable with. You know, those sins out there are not my danger, but we have some sin that's clinging to us, and we've grown comfortable with this sin. You know, and if you think about it, we use a term in Christian circles to talk about sin that we've grown comfortable to. Oftentimes we call it our struggle. You know, I struggle with bitterness. I struggle with lust. I struggle with this or that. What do I mean by that? It means, oh, yeah, there's a little bit of sin there, and it's been with me for a while, but, you know, it's not that bad. It doesn't sound that bad to say you struggle with something. But if you were to say, I'm in sin because I'm bitter. That doesn't sound too good, does it? I'm sinning against God in my lust. And Christ says that those who sin in this way are in danger of hellfire. That's saying it much, sounds much different than say I struggle with something. So perhaps the sin that clings so closely is a sin that you're struggling with, that you need to cut off. Perhaps the sin that, so closely because we haven't even taken steps to get rid of it. Perhaps you find yourself as someone who's a very private person. You don't want to get close to others. You don't want to be in a relationship where you're accountable or vulnerable because you don't want your sin to be exposed. You don't want your heart to be made known. You don't want people to see what you're like on the inside. You don't want people to see inside your home what goes on and how you treat your wife and how you treat your kids. And so you keep a nice distance. And that way that sin can stay nice and close and you just keep others away. Or perhaps the sin that clings so closely is a sin that in our mind is a small sin. It's not as bad as that big sin that others are doing. And again, we've made excuses for our sin. Think of it this way. How many men are there, especially in Christian circles, who say, yeah, I've never committed adultery. I've never cheated on my wife. I've never slept around. I'm an upstanding husband. But yet, how many professing, hymn-singing, church-going, doctrine-knowing, Bible-believing men look at pornography, which is sexual immorality, which the Bible says, do not be deceived. The sexually immoral will not inherit the kingdom of God. But we think, no, I haven't cheated on my wife. Jesus says if you've committed lust and you've committed it in your heart. Jesus wasn't just trying to exaggerate to prove a point. He's trying to show you that there's sin that clings closely and that you can't just stay an arm's distance from the sin and think you're okay. And so this verse is calling to us not only to drop the weights, drop the things in our life that are hindering us from following fully after Christ, but get rid of that sin that has clung so closely to you that is like a cinder block attached to your leg. And you can imagine a runner telling to the guy next beside you, like, buddy, you have a cinder block tied to your leg. Oh yeah, been there for a long time. It's my struggle, I'm comfortable with it. It's like, what? You need to cut that thing off. Same thing with our sin that clings so closely. We have to be careful because there are those who are disqualified from the race. There are those who do not finish this race, which means they end up in hell and condemnation because they did not lay aside the weights. They did not cut the sin that clings so closely. Now, if you here have any desire to follow after Christ, if you're encouraged by the witnesses of Hebrews chapter 11, if you want to run this race, you want to look at your life and these weights that you have, you want to take renewed action against the sin in your life and you want to cut it loose so you can live fully for Christ and not be disqualified, then what do? Take up the call of Jesus. When Jesus says, repent and believe the gospel. That's not a one-time action that gets you into the Christian life. That's an action that keeps you running down the track. Repent and believe the gospel. And to repent means you must first take ownership of your sin. You must call it sin. I don't want to struggle with this. I'm a sinner and I'm engaged in this sin. It's contrary to God's will. I need to own it. Name it. Confess it. God, I am a sinner. Go to Christ, ask for forgiveness, ask not only for his forgiving grace, but his transforming grace, and believe that he has both the power to forgive and the power to set you free from that sin. That's what the Bible says. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you believe he's faithful? Do you believe he's just? Do you believe he's powerful? We need to repent and believe that truth. That's repenting and believing the gospel. We can't start this race without repentance, and we certainly can't finish it without repentance. Okay, so this is the first command. Let us lay aside these weights. Let us get rid of the sin which clings so closely. And the second command says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Okay, so we're preparing for this race, and now we are called to run this race. And run it how? Run it with endurance. Run it without stopping. Run it without quitting. Run it without being disqualified. Run it without cheating. Run the race with endurance. Now, when he says run this race with endurance, we are keyed off that this is not a sprint. You don't tell a 100-meter runner to, you know, keep some in the tank for that last, you know, few meters. You know, you run as fast as you can. It's over quick. But when you call someone to run for endurance, you know, this is going to be a long race. This is a race that is going to play out for your entire life. And so you need endurance. But inevitably, we all as Christians can get tired as we run this race. We can get discouraged. We begin to think, boy, I'm not sure if you've had this experience before, but if you haven't, you probably will. Think, boy, before I was a Christian, I didn't worry so much about what was right and what was wrong. I didn't feel guilty. I didn't have to, you know, be so concerned about education and government and all these other issues. It just seems like there's so much more that I need to think about in this world. I want to go back where it's just easy. Where you just turn the TV on. You just watch it. And you don't think about anything. I want to go back to that because that was easy. Christian life is hard. Now, if you had that experience before, you feel tired, you feel exhausted, the motivation is not there, the gas tank feels empty. This verse is calling us to run with endurance. Run this race that is set before us, to keep on running. Okay, we're going to get to how we do that in just a moment here. But also it tells us to run, not only with endurance, but also to run. It's interesting how the Christian life is likened to a running race. Not a walking race. Okay, Christian life is not about walking to your destination, coasting. I'll get there when I get there. You know, kick some stones around while I walk there. It's also not talking. Okay, so it's not walking to the finish line. It's not talking about it. How many Christians or how many athletes or armchair athletes can talk a good talk? You know, oh, I could have thrown that ball better. I could have done that play. Oh, I would have done this. Oh, ref, what's wrong with you? You didn't see that? Okay, because we can talk a good talk. And likewise, how many Christians are there that can talk a good talk? Know theology? Know the Bible? Have some things memorized? But yet they don't run after Christ. That's what it means to be a Christian. Follow Christ. Not to know the Bible, but to follow Christ. So it calls us here to run and run with endurance. So how are we going to do this? How are we going to succeed when our flesh, our fatigue, our tiredness, and the devil wage war against us? How are we going to run with endurance? Well, let me get to the second verse and the key of this command. Verse number 2. It says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Look to Jesus. Now, it should be no surprise to us that to live the Christian life, to run this race with endurance, involves looking to Jesus. Because after all, Christianity is following Christ. Being a follower of him. So you need to look to him if you're going to follow him. Makes sense. But if you were to ask maybe 100 people on the street what Christianity is about, you'd probably get 100 different answers. Christianity is about good works. Christianity is about going to heaven. Christianity is about having your sins forgiven. But it's not those things. At least not in its essence. Because Christianity is not about you. It's not about me. Christianity is about Christ. And it's about us following him. We're sheep following after the shepherd. Where does his voice lead? There I'm gonna follow. Because he is the good shepherd and I'm a sheep. And so Christianity is about Christ. We ought to run this race by looking at him. Okay? He is the King of Kings. He's the Redeemer. He's the Savior. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the creator of heaven and earth. He is our life. And so we look to him. And when it says looking to Jesus, he doesn't mean like a quick glance up, you know, quick look in the rear view as you're heading one direction. This word means to gaze at, to behold, to fix your eyes upon. Okay, to fix your attention on Jesus. To have him in your mind, to contemplate him, to meditate him. Not a picture of him, statue, but as he is revealed to us in his word. And so we're called to meditate, to know him, to fix our attention on him. Now, this is difficult in the age we live in, where we live in an age of constant distraction. We always need to have inputs. We always need to have TV on or the radio on or a podcast on or something always needs to be in such that our brain never has time to contemplate the greatness of Christ. You know, you might find that as you come and as you listen to a sermon, your mind might be brought to a place where you see with clarity how great Christ is. And I praise the Spirit for that. It's not the preacher. It's the Word of God. But yeah, through the week, we find ourselves struggling to come back to that place. Why? We don't give ourselves even time to think about those same things we were thinking about on a Sunday morning. You're not going to take a phone call right now. You're not checking your email. At least I hope not. You're not checking the news or you're not distracting yourself. And so you have time to contemplate how great Christ is. Maybe looking at him, gazing at him, not just with a quick glance on a Sunday morning. But this needs to be how we run this race. Perhaps this is why our churches, Christians, are so weak in our day and age. We do not take the time to contemplate Christ. And so how do we follow him? If we're not gazing upon him. Now, what this verse says about Jesus is important, because what are we supposed to fix our attention on? Two things here about Jesus that are spoken of. First, that he's the founder and perfecter of our faith. And then secondly, look at his example. For the joy that was set before him, he endured suffering and shame, and he was the victor, triumphed. Okay, so we're going to look at those two things about Jesus here this morning. Look at verse number 2. It says, looking, setting your gaze upon Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. In the King James Version, it'll say the author and finisher of our faith. Maybe something similar to that. In other words, Jesus is both the one who initiates and the one who completes our faith. Now, what does that mean? That Jesus is the one who initiates and the one who completes our faith. Well, it's not just speaking how Jesus is an example for us. We'll get to that in a moment. But this phrase is speaking of Jesus' power. He is not only the author of life, the creator of all things, but he is the author, the initiator, the prime mover in your faith. And he is also the one that will bring it to completion. Okay? Listen to these verses we already have seen in Hebrews. Hebrews 2:10 says this, It says, for it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder, that is the author of our salvation, perfect through suffering. Jesus is the founder, the author of our salvation through his work on the cross. Hebrews 9:12 said that Christ secured an eternal redemption. He did not provide an eternal redemption provisioned upon your faith to somehow actuate it. He secured an eternal redemption which of necessity involves the procurement of your faith, your trust in him. He did that at the cross. Philippians 1:6 says this, he who began a good work in you, he began it, and he will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. That's what Hebrews is talking about. He began this work, he's going to complete it. He's the initiator of your faith, and he is going to finish it. He's going to bring you to the end. Listen to 1 Peter 1:3 to 5. It says this. It's a great passage of scripture. Okay, 1 Peter 1:3 to 5, listen carefully. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? According to his great mercy, it says, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. It's a great text. So jam-packed full of information of what God has done. The Lord Jesus Christ, in his death, secured the redemption of his people. You, if you've been born again, you have been born again, not by your own doing, but it's been caused by God because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you're being guarded for this, for the finish line, for this eternal inheritance through faith, which God is preserving in you. So this is what it means that Jesus is the founder and the perfecter of our faith. He is the author. He is the end. He is the initiator. He is the one who completes. In fact, these two words, founder and perfecter, if you look at the root words in Greek, they're the words for beginning and the end. He's the beginning and end of your faith. He's the Alpha and the Omega. Now, why is this so important? Why is it so important to gaze upon Christ as the one who is the author and the finisher of your faith? Well, for one, as Christ powerfully initiates and completes faith, when the fires of our faith are being doused by the buckets of water that Satan or our flesh are poured upon it, Christ and the sustaining work of the Spirit are pouring oil on that same fire, causing the flames to burst even greater. To realize and to fix our eyes that Christ is the founder and the perfecter of our faith gives us great confidence. Because we're not running this race on our own. With these great cloud of witnesses in the stands saying, I hope they make it. With Christ at the finish line saying, come on, you can do it, you can do it. Christ has initiated, he started us on this race and he is sustaining us. He's the muscle. He's the oxygen. He's the one who's going to ensure that we make it. So it gives us great confidence because we serve a sovereign God who is going to make sure that his people finish this race. We have to ask ourselves, are we seeking to run this race, trusting in our own decision, trusting in our own willpower, trusting in our own goodness, trusting in our own commitment? Or do we see in Christ the one who has sought us and who has bought us by his redeeming blood as we sing? We're never going to run this race of the Christian life with confidence until we see Christ as the author and the finisher of our faith. We can't, because then our confidence is in ourselves and not in Christ. We're never going to run it wholeheartedly until we see how powerful and effective Christ's work is and what he has done for us. We're never going to have confidence to lay aside weight in our life. We're never going to have confidence to cut away this sin that clings so closely unless we know it is Jesus' power that is at work in us. Because what strength do I have to get rid of the sin in my life? What strength do I have to cling to Christ in faith? None. If you think you have the strength, you're kidding yourself. We have no strength. We have no ability. And so when we see that Christ is our confidence, you see him is our power, this initiator and the completer of our faith, boy, that gives us confidence now to run. I can do this. Not because I'm strong, because in my weakness, Christ is strong. And he strengthens me. He's going to accomplish his will and his pleasure in my life. And I'm going to trust him. And I'm going to run. That's the first thing we see. Is the power, the efficacy of Christ and his redemption to both secure and to guard our faith until the end. The second thing we see is in the second part of verse number 2. So it calls us to look to Jesus, who, it continues, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Okay? So now, look upon Jesus and see in him one who had joy, and so went through times of great suffering and adversity, and now is enthroned in triumph and victory. Now, my first question looking at this text is, what does joy have to do with running? Anybody here like to run? When you think of a runner running a race, their joy is not so much in the sore muscles. Okay, the labored breathing, the taste of, you know, your own phlegm in your mouth as you've been working really hard. You know, the blisters on the feet. It's not the joy, but the joy is finishing. The joy is beating your time that you set last week or last time. The joy is going farther than you went the time before. The fact that you made it, there was victory. There's joy there. This is what it says about Jesus. Joy not in the cross in terms of his suffering and the shame and the mocking. When he endured slaughter. When he was stripped naked, when he was spat upon, when he was hit as his head, his face was covered, as his beard was ripped out, as a crown of thorns was shoved onto his head. That wasn't joyous. But yet all those things, Christ endured for the joy that was set before him. For what was on the other side. For what all of that suffering was going to produce. His love demonstrated in the redemption of his people. The Bible says that Jesus came and he died to bring us to God. That's what he came and did. That's what he came and accomplished. And it wasn't easy. Just read the account of the Garden of Gethsemane. And as Jesus wept and he prayed and he was in great agony and distress. This is the Son of God. Not afraid of anything. It's costly. And yet, for the joy, for the outcome, for him to obey the Father and to do his will, for him to demonstrate his love, for him to redeem his people, for him to die in their place as the second Adam so that they might go free and experience forgiveness of sins, have their tears wiped away, to live forever. He says, for that joy, I'm going to endure all of this. It's going to be more than worth it. For the triumph of love, for the triumph of redemption, for the triumph of the new covenant, for the triumph of forgiveness, Jesus suffered because of the joy that was set before him. So think about this text, and as it calls us to look to Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured such hardship and is now enthroned in victory. What joy is set before us? Okay? You're not going to run the Christian race if your joy is in the race itself, is in the world itself. If your joy is found in the things of this world, how can you live for Christ? Because if you seek to live for Christ in this world, you're going to be hated by the world. You'll be rejected by the world. The world's not going to love you. And so if you're living for the approval, the love of the world, the things of the world, you're not going to be running this race. You're not going to be living the Christian life. Our joy is not found in those things. But our joy is to abide, remain in that love of God forever and ever. Our joy is to be free from sin. Imagine that. Imagine not having any sin. Imagine loving your spouse and your children with a pure love, where you no longer hurt the ones that you love. Imagine reading the scripture and seeing Christ, like we mentioned this morning in Sunday school, like those individuals on the road to Emmaus, when they said, their hearts burn within them. Mine was exploding because of the revelation of who Christ is. Imagine that increasing for all of eternity. See God face to face. To live in this new earth, completely free from sin. To have your tears wiped, to be comforted by God himself. This is the joy that is set before us. And so we should not shrink back when we're called names. Like, really? That's our destiny, and we're going to shrink back when someone calls us a name? It doesn't make any sense. If we shrink back when someone calls us a name, I guarantee you our joy is not set on the life to come. Our joy is not set upon Christ and abiding the love of God. You see, following God's commands, running this race, pursuing holiness, contemplating Christ, seeking to conform our household to God's rule is not an exercise in joyless duty. It's not, you need to do this because that's just how you run. It's we're looking forward to the great joy that we have in Christ. The great joy we're promised in him. The great joy we've already experienced. We have received a foretaste of it now by being born again. And we look forward to that full quantity of joy. And so we run. And we run toward it. And we're not going to be distracted by distractions. We're going to cut the sin that clings so closely because I want more of Christ. I want more of God's love. I want to know him more. I want to pursue holiness because God is holy and I love God and I want to be like him. I want to be righteous. I want to love my wife like Christ loved the church. I want to love and respect and submit my husband like the church does to Christ. I want to teach my kids the things of God because I want them to have this joy. Joy is a powerful motivator. That's what it means to be a Christian. Motivated by joy, by love for Christ. People can do great things when they're motivated by love and by joy. You can suffer immense suffering when you're motivated by love and by joy. So, how do we walk out of here today after this reminder to live the Christian life? Don't walk it, don't talk it, but run it, and run it with endurance. Get rid of the weights, get rid of the sin, and follow after Christ. Fix your gaze upon him. Now, how are we going to leave here from that? There's two pleas that I want to make to you, okay? I'm going to start them with please, okay? Please, the first one, please, please, please. Pretty please. Don't think that what this verse is calling you to is some second level Christian experience. that this idea to get rid of your weight and to cut sin and to run with endurance and to keep your gaze fixed upon Christ and to see Him as the initiator and the completer of our faith and the one who has joy set before Him, so He did great suffering so that He could reach the victory the other side, that this is for the radical Christians. These are for those who can go to the other side of the world as missionaries. These are for the pastors. These are for those who are really zealous, you know? Those upper echelon Christians, not just the regular Christians. Not me. I'm just, keep it cool here. That's not what this text is saying. There's only one way to follow after Christ. That's to run the race with endurance. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 9 that you need to run this race as you need to cross that finish line and win the prize. And if you don't, he says he fears that he might be disqualified, cut off. This is not just talking about those who finish the race are going to receive a reward, and those who don't, well, they'll still go to heaven, but they won't get as big a prize. You know, they'll be second on the podium. If you don't finish this race, if you don't run this race with endurance, you're not getting into God's presence. There's one way to God, and it's to follow Christ. It's to take up his call when he says, if anyone's going to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Run the race. So don't leave here thinking this is not for you. This is for the advanced. There's only one pathway to God, and it's this race that we're called to run. My second plea is this, and this one's important too. Please, don't leave here thinking what this verse says is too hard. I don't think I can do this. You don't know how long I've battled with this sin. You don't know how difficult it is to try to change my schedule or my habits or the things happening in our home. I'm already maxed out. I'm already doing the best that I can, and I just feel more guilty when you say you need to run harder. You need to look at Christ more. I can't do it. I'm too weak. Please don't leave here thinking that, because the truth is, you're right. You are too weak. Pathetic. So am I. We're wretched, ruined sinners. We have no strength. We can't run this race on our own. But this text is not calling you to buckle down, get all of your internal fortitude, and get going. If that's what you're leaving here this morning, then I've done a poor job and you've missed the idea of this text. The idea of this text is for us to run this Christian life with endurance, to get rid of anything that's going to hinder us from pursuing Christ, from knowing Him, from loving Him, and being known by Him, and to do it by fixing our attention and gaze upon Him, by seeing Him as the one who is going to carry us all the way to the end. Seeing Him as the one who is going to work in us to do it, and trusting Him that He is going to do that. To have this attitude of, yes, I can't, but Christ will. And I trust that He's going to do it in my life. And He's going to work. And so I'm not just going to sit back and wait for Him to work. I'm going to pursue after Him. I'm going to pursue after holiness. I'm going to pursue after a knowledge of Him, trusting that He is going to work in me and for me to run this race with endurance. This is what it means to fix our eyes upon Christ. This is what it means to trust Him fully. And so we will pursue Christ. We will pursue holiness. We will run this race, not because we're strong, but because Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. We're going to run this race, not because we got it all figured out, but because Christ, for the joy set before Him, He endured suffering and shame, and He has reached the end, and He's going to ensure that we make it as well. And so we need to take time gaze upon Him, to contemplate His greatness, to meditate on His perfection, see Him as He is. Do what this text says, run with endurance, fixing our attention, our understanding upon Christ. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this text this morning. So often we can grow complacent, just fall into patterns, into habits. Before we know it, months have gone by, years have gone by, and we can look back and say, how have I grown in Christ? Is he more precious to me? Is he more dear to me? Have I seen him conquer sin? Have I seen my heart grow in love and adoration and worship? Have others around me noticed it? Have I been faithful in living as he calls me to live in the area of life that he has put me in? Oh God, these are important questions for us to ask. And I pray that as we ask them, that we would consider this text here this morning. That we would look at examples of others who have lived the Christian life. Not by walking or by talking, but by running. So help us, God, by your strength and power, to accomplish the same things in our lives. I ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.